So we strive to keep the unity of the peace. We strive to have the unity of the Spirit. So it's to know what God expects and that our Father knows best, and His plan and will for our life is He's got a future and a hope. And He actually has happy thoughts towards us. And sometimes we might not towards ourselves. Or if our purpose is united with God's purpose, then the Holy Spirit becomes the catalyst. And when we align our hearts with God's purposes, the Holy Spirit cannot resist getting involved. Because that's what He is, the helper. And you guys all know what a catalyst is. You take hydrogen and oxygen. It's interesting that hydrogen, it has one of the highest, what we call a coefficient potential of energy burst, or it burns really quick, in other words. And you know how much it takes to get hydrogen, how much oxygen it takes to get hydrogen to burn completely? Burns at about 3,700 degrees. If you have 4% air, that's enough oxygen to burn hydrogen at its full potential. Now, if you can slow down the amount of oxygen input, because oxygen is a catalyst, but in our air there's only 80%, there's 80% nitrogen, only 20% water, so that's 1%. So you take 1% oxygen, mix it with a little hydrogen, and you got a lot of energy. It goes boom. I played with it a little bit, put it in a, made bottle rockets out of half-liter Pepsi bottles. Put some hydrogen in there, just hydrogen gas made out of electrolyzer, out of a hydrogen cell electrolyzer that I had in my car, and pulled it off, show my kids, you know, put the gas in the bottle. And it was there. It goes, wham! It's like standing next to a 9mm going off. We are the hydrogen. The Holy Spirit is the catalyst. Little bit of Holy Spirit. The world is like nitrogen. You know what happens when you put a whole bunch of nitrogen with hydrogen? Nothing. You know what? You take a whole bunch of nitrogen and put it with oxygen and try to burn the nitrogen? You know what happens? Nothing. Doesn't burn. Doesn't combust. It's called air. So the world is like the nitrogen. We are born anew. We are new creatures. We are energy potential. We are tremendous energy potential. A little bit of Holy Spirit and kaboom. That's why the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit as dunamis, where we get a word dynamite. So in other words, we cause goodness to happen, and we don't think so, but we are the salt of the earth. If the Holy Spirit resides in the church, which is God's influence, you take that out of the earth, I think everything's going to go south. He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. But there is an avenue of how God moves in the earth. He moves through people. The Bible says, to the glory of God, all the promises of God are in Him, yea and amen, to the glory of God through us. So I want to encourage us to look at the numbers, to look at the potential that we have. I mean, sometimes we go downtown and we're going to share the gospel, and then all of a sudden you feel like you're just so outnumbered. You're just outnumbered. But we don't realize the energy potential. We don't realize that we have it going on, that the Holy Spirit within us causes life to happen. There is some kind of synapse that happens that when the kingdom of God touches the earth, it touches the earth through people. Remember Jonathan? Well, there's all kinds of it. We'll go through just one of these stories. One of these stories. The amazing thing, it doesn't take a lot. you get a few people that are have a united purpose and are praying together as to touching one thing. We have to become aware. We have to start realizing what kind of energy potential that will bring about. We had a really good prayer meeting. Man, it was energizing. There's an unseen force and energy that I just go there and I absorb because I need it. And I draw on that for Sunday morning. The Lord said to Gideon, this is in Judges 7, verse 2 starting there. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, what happened was, the Lord called Gideon, and he's going, really, you're calling me? Okay, I got to double check this. Okay, just be patient with me, but, you know, just confirm it. Tell me again, you've really called me to do this, and prove it with a sign, a little sign and wonder, little fleece, little water, kind of a thing. You guys probably have heard the story. He's a guy, he's out threshing in the middle of the night because he's afraid of the Midianites. And then the angel appears and says, oh, Gideon, mighty man. And he goes, are you kidding? It's in the middle of the night. I'm running for my life. I'm scared. What are you talking about? So he kind of is sassy to this guy, but he doesn't know he's an angel. The angel just repeats the same thing. The angel's speaking faith. And Gideon's just being Gideon. So anyway, he talks him into it, so he goes, okay. So he gathers up Israel. He gathers up 32,000 soldiers. Now, just to hear the end from the beginning, there's about 135,000 Midianites. So they get together, gets 30-some thousand people together, and the Lord says, too many. So he says, hey, you know what? Do this. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned. 10,000 remained. Now the odds are getting, it was 13.5 to 1. The odds were better, but, you know, the odds were about 10 to 1. Anyway, do the math. 4 to 1. 3 to, well, 12, 3, 4 to 1. But anyway, so now the odds are about 13 to 1. 22,000 go home. And, you know, if you're in that group, hey, do you guys want to go to war? Risk your life? No. So everybody that was the least bit afraid, talk about grace. See, this is the kingdom. David did the same thing at Ziklag. This is... But what I want us to get a hold of is the numerics of where power is contained. So they go home. But the Lord said to Gideon, still too many. What? Bring them down to the water. Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300. Out of 10,000, the vast majority kind of laid down, got in the water, stuck their face in the water. A few others got on their knees, bent over, stuck their face in the water. About 300 of them went over to the water and brought the water up to their mouth. It was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink the water. So what's the difference? Readiness and vigilance. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. 135,000, it says later on, chapter 8. So I'm reading ahead. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in the multitude. So what's the ratio? Anyway, the ratio breaks down to 135,000 to 300. It turns out to be about 450 to 1, which is interesting because that's Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I don't know what that means. Probably something very deep. Just don't know what it is. Now Ziba and Zalmunna were at Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000, all who were left. Now this is after the battle. All of the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword that had fallen. 15,000 survived. So now if you read the story, I don't want to go into the story. The story is they went up middle of the night, and it was just they created a panic in the camp. They held everybody had a torch, and they kind of spread out on the hill. So at night, it looked like, you know, and they started beating bells and drums and screaming and yelling, and they broke the candle so the lights just came on and lit up. And really, the Lord caused a panic in the camp of the Midianites. The point is, a unified purpose that God has directed, we don't need a lot. We don't need vast numbers. We don't need to feel overwhelmed. You know the American Revolutionary War, you know how many people actually fought? Americans, colonists that fought against the British? 3%. These are the actual numbers. 3% said in their heart, no retreat, no surrender. Give me liberty or give me death. Another 10% gave aid. In other words, they were providential, or they provided either food or helped with guns or supplies. Another 20% said they supported them in their, whatever that meant, in their hearts or whatever. So that's 33%. 33% said, I want to live in a free country and not be under subject to the king. Another 30%, well, most of the people, now 30% of the colonialists, towards the end of the war, they figured Britain was going to win, so they wanted to be on the side of winning, so they actually joined up with the British. And then another 30% said, I want nothing to do with nothing, I want to stay home. And I don't want to say anything because I want to be on the side. I'm going to go with whoever's going to win. You know, most people, I'm going to be safe. The amazing thing, though, is that 3%. We don't realize, you get the president that said, courage in the heart of one man constitutes a majority. You get 3 or 5 people or 10 people that are determined. You get 10 guys to enlist to go to a foreign country and fight a war. You match that up with 10 guys who are going to defend their home. Who's going to be fierce? 10 guys defending their homes and their family? You don't want to tangle with that guy because he's got nothing to lose. All through the scriptures, there's this idea of the remnant. And we think we got to get everybody involved with what we're doing. Acts chapter 1. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. And how many were there? Huh? About 120. You think there were thousands of people that gathered, heard the words of Jesus. Some 500 saw him float away. Only 120 showed up. About 500 people heard him say, gave his last message as he's floating away. That's pretty dramatic. Isn't that dramatic? It's like, that's good theater. That makes a good movie. Just like, whoa, dude, did you see that? That was awesome. David takes off from, you know, he's having struggles with Absalom. He takes off. The general encourages him, well, just go after him. The general goes, well, this is David. We'll take 20,000 men. Yeah, but this is David. It wasn't that out of respect. It's out of fear. David and his 600. Nobody wanted to mess with David and his 600. David's 33 mighty men. One of those guys wiped out. And I don't think this is mythology. This is not folklore. This is not urban legend. One of those guys wiped out 800 Philistines in a barley field. They backed him up. They backed him into a corner. He fought his way out of that corner. Jonathan goes against the garrison. What does Jonathan say? Now, the garrison, there's about 20 of them. But there are 20 special forces. They're Delta Force. They're Navy SEALs. They're Green Beret types. They're not just 20 guys, enlisted men. And he goes, let's see what the Lord will do, because God is not restrained by many or few. Elisha and the Assyrians. Remember Gehazi? Elisha's servant? Or, you know, I'm still confused. Maybe somebody can refresh me on this, but Gehazi gets leprosy. Does Elisha get another servant? So is that servant that goes, ah, there's soldiers out there that we're going to die. He goes out and freaks out, and he sees all the soldiers surrounding him because the king of Assyria has heard that there's a prophet in Israel who can read his mail. So he goes after the prophet. So they're surrounded by soldiers. And Elisha's servant goes out and says, we're going to die. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And Elisha says, oh, man, chill. Tells the servant, chill, buddy, man. You're just getting all wound up over nothing. Yeah, there's a bunch of soldiers out there. Lord, open his eyes. Far greater they that be with us than they that be with him. And he opens his eyes and he sees flaming chariots. Now, there's a whole host of flaming chariots and angels that he saw, but only one of those went to battle against the Assyrians and wiped out 180,000 or 85,000, 185,000. So we read these stories and we think, well, that's for somebody somewhere to grab hold of and have faith in. And no, this is our reality. If we can see that this is our reality, but I feel so puny. I wake up in some days and I just feel puny. Well, the good news is not about your puniness. Are you a new creature in Christ? If you can make that confession and you make the confession that the power of the resurrection is made available to me, why would he do that? I don't know. It doesn't make any sense to me either. I wouldn't trust you for nothing. I wouldn't trust myself for nothing. But God, whose wisdom is unsearchable, chose to invest in me and put his spirit in me. He chose to put his spirit in a flawed container that may not be all that great to look at and has cracks and, you know, and has promised to shine his glory through. When I was a kid, probably told these stories, had a few altercations with the older neighbor boys. That didn't go on very long. That was just one short, when I was about 4 and 5, the older neighbor kids picked on me and smashed berries in my hair and face and thought that was funny. Well, I had a big brother. We have a big brother. And my big brothers were no fun to mess with if you picked on their little brother. Well, our big brother is no fun to mess with if somebody picks on his little brothers. And this big brother is God Almighty. And he's not kidding around. The Lord keeps telling me, Frank, you got to get this. You are mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. I want you to look in the mirror and say, God lives in that man. And I shy away. But that's what the scriptures tell me. That's what my Bible says. And the apostle prays for me and says, man, I want you to know this exceeding greatness of his power towards you who believe. And what is the working of that mighty power? That very same power which I raised my son up from the dead. And I go, yeah, but I feel puny. And I've always been kind of timid. But I've had those moments where something triggered something in me, and I believed that I was fighting for the purpose of God. I've had situations where I had to stand up. And in those moments, God made me fierce. I know that I was no fun to contend with if you were on the other side of that. We went through this lawsuit things years ago where my son cut his hand in the table saw at school, and there was no supervision. There was no blade on the, there was no guard on the, it was a mess. And we were ready to go kind of not, but they sort of slandered my son and said that he was goofing off of water. And the witnesses said otherwise, that it was, the kids were in line. So anyway, it got to this big mess, and it was very intimidating. And we got to this point where even the lawyer was saying, everybody wanted to back out, my son, my wife. The lawyer was saying, oh, I don't know if we can win this thing. And I did not care. I just said, no, we are going to take it to the farthest, as highest as we can, if nothing else, to stand up for the truth of what happened. Because my son has been slandered. And it was a lie. And they put a pit bull lawyer that, had all the whatever. And it used to be, and normally in that situation, people that are educated and lawyers, I'd be very intimidated. But the Lord made me otherwise, and we met in the hallway and we had the stare down. He was just one of those people that just, I am the intimidator. I am big bad lawyer, make you feel puny. So he looked away. I said, oh yeah? He just did the stupid eye thing. It's like, oh yeah, bring it on, dude. Anyway. But it wasn't that. It wasn't even a male macho thing. It was just like, no, I'm standing. You might push me down. But I'm standing for what I believe in. I remember being at the One Hope thing and always like, oh, I don't need to. Anybody could pray. We were going to all pray for these different things. And the time I prayed for Israel, the nation of Israel, and I thought, oh, you know, okay, let it, whoever wants to. I never put my, you know. And man, it was like the Lord got a hold of me and said, you pray for my people. Okay. So I got up and I prayed, and it was like I prophesied. I mean, I don't even know where it all came from. I spoke in Hebrew, spoke in English, and I was like some orator that knew stuff. It's like, I know, I was surprised. But see, that's what God does. That's the kind of stuff we want to have testimonies. We want to make music out of this place that comes out of David's tabernacle. And it's been a battle, but we're going to do it. And it's going to be awesome music. I've written some songs. Rudy's written some songs. Rudy's going to write a whole bunch more songs. There's going to synapse happen in our brains, and we're going to start writing a lot of music. And people are going to gather to us. And it's going to be way too much fun. It's going to be more fun than humans should have. And other musicians are going to want to get involved. And we're going to bring them into not just playing excellent sounds. We're going to bring them into David's tabernacle. You know, music by itself is awesome. You get a really hot band together, just is fun. But you get good players together whose hearts are turned toward Jesus and are worshiping the Lord and prophesying on their instruments. I didn't know you could do that. You can prophesy in stringed instrument, it says in Chronicles. And that brings heaven to earth. That opens up another other dimensional world where it just feels good. I like it. It feels peaceful. It feels inspiring. Feels like l'chaim, like life. Like I feel good to be alive. And then we all get a little dose of Jesus. And you know, he meets us where we're at. One thing that happened when I used to do music that didn't happen very often, but once in a while this would happen. We would always strive to have this breakthrough in the spirit and play. I'd play music and, you know, sing my songs, and then we'd kind of go into worship. But a few times this would happen. But one of the descriptions of what happened was we went to this town, and the elder that was organizing was kind of embarrassed because I was kind of like nobody knew me from Adam, and that was like some band from Eugene, and why did he have to get put in charge of it, you know, putting it together? And so about 100 and some people came out, you know, and there was it was a big church, but maybe 150 people came. And we played, and then the Holy Spirit just did something. There was this kind of synapse, and there was all this stuff happening just to make it not happen. We had an electric storm, and we were playing music, and the electric storm just shut down all the electricity for about 3 to 5 seconds. When the electricity came on, we were still playing. I don't know, it was like a wow moment. But the thing is, when there is a one accord, when there is a one mind and one accord, everybody benefits. It was like in the room, everybody was old friends. Like we were best friends or something. And it was just so warm afterwards, just talking to people. People were so relaxed and wanted to open up and just talk about this one missionary gal who only came to support her elder friend because she felt sorry for him because he got tasked with this duty of, so she came to be supportive of him, like, yeah, oh well, you know, you got stuck with the whatever kitchen detail or something. And she said she'd been a missionary for 20 years, and she couldn't remember the last time she felt God's presence like that. Now, I don't know why sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. We do the same things. We sing a lot of the same songs and we pray just as much. But if we're always ready, if we're always anticipating, we're always moving towards God's presence in our midst. But we have to be, we can't take it lightly. We have to just believe that God is, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And when we show up, we have critical mass potential. Yeah, there's not very many here people today. Thank all seven of you for coming. Kind of a thing. We get small in our eyes, but we have to realize every time we gather, there is critical mass potential. You take 1% oxygen, and it will cause hydrogen to burn at its fullest capacity. Hydrogen is rocket fuel. You take 4% air, which is, you know, I do the math. When I sit and I ponder this stuff, I think, this is mind-blowing. Get it in there. And you know, God's not in a hurry. He's always in a good mood. And you know, we talk about sacrifice. And yes, I believe in sacrifice. We are living sacrifices. And yet, when we realize, when we really, really realize what the missionary said, he was a rich guy and he got saved. And he sold all that he had to follow Jesus. And he became a missionary. Maybe somebody knows who this is when I quote it. It says, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Well, what about this, Lord? We've left all and followed you. Truly I say to you, he that has left houses, mothers, brothers, sisters, family, for my sake, shall not only in the world to come receive 100-fold, but also in this life now. So Lord Jesus, help us to realize all that you have accomplished on our behalf. And that all the resources of heaven and earth are available to us. Help us to be like Jonathan and make the declaration, God is not restrained by many or by few. Help us to be compliant as Gideon, who didn't even believe in himself, but he believed in God's ability through him. So he took on the task. Lord, help us to be like Elisha. No retreat, no surrender, no intimidation. Knowing who his God was. Didn't care how many people they gathered. That you are a good God. That you have for us a future and a hope. And in spite of us, you continue to love us and draw us to yourselves. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.